Thank you, Father, for being here. We know you've come. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here working in our hearts. We pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to words we already know. But sometimes I know I need reminding. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Some years ago, I was a young intern pastor, just a year out of seminary, unordained, started working with Pastor Ed Johnson in Southern California Conference. And he says, "Ole, there's a lady who stopped coming to church. Would you go visit her? Maybe you can figure out why." She comes to the door. I introduce myself. She's never seen me before. I mention this lack of attendance, that is there some need that we could address? "Yes," she says, "I'm not going back to that church as long as that pastor is there." "And did he do something wrong?" "Yes." "What did he do?" "He stopped making me afraid with his sermons. I'm no longer afraid. He keeps talking so much about love that I'm not going to go back. I need to be afraid if I'm ever going to make it into heaven." As you can tell, her story stuck. Unforgotten. You know, to give her the benefit of the doubt, she might have been trying to live in some kind of an acknowledgement of Jesus' warnings. Because when you want to see what Jesus says about the end of the age, the end of time, what are the chapters we instinctively go to? What are they? In Matthew? 24. In Mark? I only really reminded myself of this recently, is 13. And in Luke, what chapter is it? It's 21. Somebody said it, I heard it. So you have Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. We go there and we read what Jesus says about the end of time, right? And she might have been remembering, "But pray that your flight be not in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life should have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Is there anybody here who's never heard those words before? They're familiar to us, aren't they? Does anybody here, are you unfamiliar with the expression, "the time of trouble"? We all know this. I'm reminding us of things we know, right? And Don, you spoke so clearly of that burden on your heart that said, "Look, the world is falling apart and we're not ready. How can we help them? We could have this and this and this. How could we be ready to do our part at the end?" It's a very real concern, and I don't think there's anybody here who longs for the coming of Jesus who doesn't ask the question, "Am I ready? Are they ready? Is my church ready? Are my children ready?" These are burdens we carry, aren't they? It's very real. You know, Luke 21, you read Jesus' words there, "Before all these things, they'll lay hands on you." How many of you want to have hands laid on you? For an anointing prayer, yes. But this is not what Jesus is talking about, is it? Hands laid on you. They'll persecute you. They'll deliver you up to synagogues and prisons. How many of us are longing to go to prison? None of us, right? They'll bring you before kings and governors. It'll lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You'll do a fantastic job because I'm with you. I'll speak through you. But listen to the next sentence. but you will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they'll put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. You'll do a fantastic job when you give your testimony, and they'll still hate you. Jesus was talking about his own experience, wasn't he? Was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? Did he always tell the truth? And what was the response? They couldn't take it, could they? They thought the work of the Holy Spirit was that of Beelzebub, the evil spirit. So, is Jesus warning us that things will not always be easy? Yes. And how many of us have spent our lifetime, you know, I'm retired, I have a steady income, right? I have a house that's paid for, I've got a car, and I've prayed for a car. You'll get a prayed for a car too. We have these things. We try to get ourselves in a safe place. And then we read the words of Jesus. And then the earthquake comes in Morocco. And so many die there. And in your lifetimes, in my lifetime, so many people have died suddenly from an earthquake or a typhoon or a hurricane. And the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But what does Jesus say? I love that passage right there in Luke 21. Make up your minds not to prepare beforehand for what you're going to say. I think the principle is there that you and I have a God who has prepared beforehand for the end of time. And he is an optimist. Jesus, I think, was channeling words that he sent through Moses there in Deuteronomy, in chapter 31. The same words that are going to be repeated about Joshua. Be strong. I think he's talking to Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble at them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Is God lying? We don't want to think he is, do we? We don't want to think he's lying. But I think we're just as troubled as the Israelites on the Exodus. When the spies came back, and 10 of them said, there's no way we're going into this land. And 2 of them said, of course there is. God is with us. They followed the advice of the 10, didn't they? But here they are again, and here we are. I think many pastors before me, and I'll say it again, we're on the edge of the Jordan River. We're going to go across. Be courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble. Yahweh our God is with us. He will not fail us nor forsake us. Wow. Okay. So, where does Jesus teach us how to prepare for the end of time? He says, don't worry about it. Don't prepare beforehand. But how does he tell us to be ready for the end of time? Do you know where it is? Where would you go in the Gospels to find Jesus teaching about how to be ready for the end of time? Say it out loud. Watch. We have that one, don't we? We have watch and pray. I'm going to offer the alternative that slapped me in the face some months ago. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Open up. Look at your Bibles. Matthew 6. And let's start there with our text for the morning. Verse 25. I'm reading from my own version here. For this reason I say to you, listen carefully. Do not be anxious for your life. Whether it's tornadoes or hurricanes or earthquakes, do not be anxious for your life. As to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, for your body, what you shall put on, is not life more than food and the body clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, or at least the neighbors who put out their bird feeders feed them. At least at my house that happens. Are you not worth more than they? Which of you, by being anxious, and I'd love to hear some of your other translations on that, which of you, by being anxious, can add, and this translation says, a single cubit to his life's span? Some talk about cubit to your height. I like this one where it talks about the lifespan. Why are you anxious? Whether it's clothing. Haven't you seen how the lilies grow in the field? They do not toil, they do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. If God so arrays the grass of the field, alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. This world is filled with people who worry about these things, and some of them wear suits and ties. This is the common human experience. And Jesus Christ calls us to a totally different approach to life. Do you remember that story that Ellen White captured in Great Controversy about John Wesley's crossing the Atlantic Ocean during a storm? How many of you remember that story? Yeah. Who was it that was the least afraid on that voyage? The Moravians. There was a group of believers who spent their time singing hymns and praising God during the storm. Now, my friends, that was a group of believers who were ready for the end of life. They were ready. They were filled with praise. They had put their trust in God, and he wasn't going to let them down, even if the ship did go down. Yeah. Luke 21, verse 9. When you hear of wars and disturbances, what's the command from Jesus there? Who can read that? Who can find that? Turn to Luke 21, verse 9. How does it read in your translation? When you hear of wars and disturbances.
When you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified.
Be not terrified. That's a command of Jesus. Was he telling us to do the wrong thing or the right thing? The right thing. Do not be terrified. I mean, we could make the list longer than Jesus, couldn't we? When you hear of pandemic, when you hear of political troubles, when you hear of, what else can we say?
Fires.
When you hear of, it goes on and on, doesn't it? The list, say it again.
Vaccines,
yeah. Some of you have chosen to say, keep me away from that. I should show you my chart. I've been vaccinated since I was a one-year-old, again and 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 again. I have so many vaccines in me. That's probably why I'm here, you know. Some of it was preservatives that kept me alive. Anyway, do not be terrified. That's command from Jesus. That is the state of readiness as we approach the end of days. Whether it's the end of this world's days or it's the end of my days. If suddenly my cancer were to come back with a vengeance, as you mentioned, thank you. Do not be terrified. Not ahead of. Verse 18, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, oh, I love this passage. Verse 28, make sure you underline it in your Bible. When these things begin to take place, when we notice them, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. You see, you and I have chosen to follow a Redeemer, one who has ransomed us from fear and death, one who has ransomed us from being a slave to sin. We are ransomed, freed, children of God. And he says, do not be terrified. It really was astonishing to me when I bumped into this idea that Matthew 6 is Jesus' instructions about how to be prepared for the end of days. Do not be anxious. Maybe I'm the last one to notice. And it's not just some prophetic time in the future. All of us have lived through this time of tension here in America, in the world, with the pandemic. There's been a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. And you know, it's not just ending there. Consider, how many of you have read or experienced a hot summer? Read about or experienced? Has the summer seemed hot to you? What do you think it was like for the largest collection of displaced persons in the world has ever seen? Living in tents, living in shelters. You're living out oftentimes in the desert. What was it like for the, I think it's like almost the equal number as there are slaves in the world. It's in the millions and millions of people. They're going through a time of trouble such they've never experienced before. And some of them, you know that some of them did not survive the summer just because of the heat. You know that. How many people are committing suicide? We all know people who've taken their life in despair. And that's not going away. They say that, 20-some United States veterans a day take their lives. You see, my friends, we live in a world where anxiety and worry is the norm. It's natural. It's available to all of us, free of charge. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to a different picture. I think Bill Vixie quoted it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do not look at what is seen, but we look at what is unseen. For what is seen, some translations say, is temporary or temporal. But what is unseen is eternal. We are called to a different vision, an anointed vision of our world that looks at all that's going wrong, and somehow God gives us eyes to see all that God is doing right. He takes hold of people and holds on to them. And what does it say in Romans 8? Not even death can separate them from the love of God. Am I right? Not even death. When it comes to preparing for the end times or preparing for the crisis, these are Jesus' instructions. Do not be anxious. Not about clothes, not about food, not about drink, not about how long our lives will be. All these things that we need will be added unto us. That's his promise. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Oh, how does that verse end? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Oh, what is Jesus talking about? And you know, some of us worry about our salvation. Does God ask us to worry about his ability to redeem us? He does not. I love Psalm 27. Verse 3. Here's, I think it's David. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Oh, wow. the war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He'll hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now, there's a bit of confidence. That's not anxiety. And which temple did David go to? Did David get to build the temple? No, it was his son Solomon. What temple is he talking about? I think he's talking not about the tabernacle with all of its interesting history. He's talking about the presence of God himself. The presence of God. In the day of trouble, that's where I'm going to hide. And it takes a different set of eyes than the natural ones of this world. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. It extends its roots by the stream. He will not fear when the heat comes. Oh, that's a good one for us in climate change, isn't it? He will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You and I, God promises through Jeremiah, that we will be fruitful no matter what's happening in this world. You and I can continue to put our confidence in God and call others into that same joyous prayer meeting and praise song that the Moravians were experiencing the hold of that storm-tossed ship. This church is going to be part of that. I know it will. Oh, my. One or two last verses. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Some of you know this by heart, and it's a good one to memorize. It reads in my translation like this. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's an amen, isn't it? I am confident that what Jesus has begun, he is going to finish. He is confident as well. There's not a one of you that Jesus isn't optimistic about. He looks at you and says, I've got you. I can't get away without at least going to two others. Do you know that passage in John chapter 10? John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You know that one? How does it end? He says, I know them, they follow me. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. This is verse 28. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Is he lying? Is he just making flippant promises? No. This is a vow from the Almighty who cannot lie. He has you safe in his hand. We can put our full confidence in him. Oh, I found a passage from Ellen White that has inspired me over the years. She was talking to a bunch of pastors at a general conference session, which were annual at that time. This is back in 1883. And she says, you will be challenged by one thing. You will be challenged when you recognize that you are still a sinner in need of a Savior. Your assurance is not going to be in your sinlessness. Your assurance is going to be in his sinlessness. When we realize our helpless condition before without Christ, we must not be discouraged. We must rely upon a crucified and risen Savior, poor, sin-sick, discouraged. Those are all feelings that we're going to feel. And she's talking to a group of pastors. sin-sick, discouraged soul, look and live. Jesus has pledged his word. He will save all who come unto him. You like that? Come to Jesus. Receive rest and peace. You may have the blessing even now. Now, Satan will suggest to you that you are helpless and you cannot bless yourself. And for once, Satan's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. It is true. You are helpless. But lift up Jesus before him and say, I have a risen Savior. In him I trust. He will never suffer me to be confounded. In his name I triumph. He is my righteousness and my crown of rejoicing. My friends, we have words we can talk back to those thoughts that will run through our heads probably until the moment we see Jesus face to face. Oh, what a day that will be when those thoughts cease. Wow. But she follows that with the words, let no one here feel that his case is hopeless, for it is not. You can see that you're in trouble? Run to Jesus. Confess your sins. He has a great heart of love waiting to bless us. On and on it goes. First selected messages, 352, if you want to look it up. 353. On it goes. It's a beautiful passage. But one last little note. Do you remember how John writes in the Revelation, the identity of the remnant that will be saved? Here are they who do what? Keep the commandments of God, keep their faith, or have the faith of Jesus, right? I want to focus on keeping the commandments of God because I want to tell you that worrying and anxiety and fretfulness about the end times, that's worry about tomorrow. That, my friends, is disobedience to the direct command of Jesus. Disobedience. It is not a mark of the remnant to be worried about the end of time. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Paul repeats it. Be anxious for nothing. Not even the end of time, but in everything by prayer and supplication, like the Moravians, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, there is a description of the remnant of God. Here are the people of God, filled up with peace of God. The peace of God. It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you can repeat with me the first line, the very first line, the first phrase of John 14, verse 1. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's a command of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. There in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus Christ is 100% optimistic that he has paid the full price and he has a perfect path for each one of us until the day we meet him face to face. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. One last story then. I'm in seminary. It's 1975, 76. I'm younger then than I am now. Now I'm 76. I'm no longer 75. Anyway. I discover that I have the same problem I've always had in school. anxiety, and worry. By tradition, by long practice, every time at the end of the quarter it was time for final exams, I would invariably get sick. I would get sick, I would be in misery, and thus I would go and take my exams and worry and worry and worry. I was in seminary preparing to be a minister, and I had the same problem until I went to a week of prayer, Morris Vanden. He was the one who led me to that passage in First Selected Messages. And I discovered two things. I discovered I could put my trust in Jesus instead of my worry about myself. And God taught me what I consider a strange approach to final exams. I began to pray this prayer. Lord, I've taken this class. You know I haven't done perfectly in it. I haven't kept up with it as I should. But you know the future. You know the future. If I have not learned enough from this quarter's class to prepare me for the future you have in mind for me, then help me to fail and to take it over again. But if I've learned enough and you've got the future, help me to pass. Guess what happened to my grades? I got the best GPA. GPA, is that what it is? I was going to think GPS, but no. I got the best GPA that I've ever had in my schooling. My friends, you and I need to approach the end like that. Every day like that. Matthew 6 belongs right now, today. And it belongs until the end of time. Never give it up.